So yesterday we were supposed to vote. I'm sure all of us did. I hope we did.
Otherwise,
otherwise you might get in trouble if you don't. So let me ask you a question. What do you do if the person you didn't vote for gets in? What do you do if the party that you don't agree with gets in? Or if perhaps in the future something happens where they start to perhaps suppress Christians, like happens in a number of countries, particularly China, where you're not even allowed to own a Bible. There's lots of things that can impact us as Christians, and so it's very important for us to have somebody in authority to us that we hope agrees with us as Christians. Well, in Romans, we see that Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome. And of course, it was written to people who were under the authority of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was the most powerful empire at the time, and it certainly didn't really agree with Christians. Christians weren't the most popular people around. And so it's important and it's very significant that Paul writes to them, and he says this in Romans 13, verse 1. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." So we have the Roman governing authorities, and he says the Christians, so that is every person that he's speaking to there in the letter, are to be subject to these Romans. And the word subject is an interesting word that he uses, see? It implies also in the Greek that it's a lower stance, submissive to them, subordinate. Now, he's not saying just because they are supposed to be submissive that they are also always to be obedient. There is a big difference between being submissive and being obedient all the time. Submissive, or to be subject to the ruling and governing bodies, is just like what we do today, where we are submissive in a sense to our Prime Minister. But if our Prime Minister tells us as Christians, well, you are to stop worshipping Jesus, you are to stop having church on Sundays, well, then we are not obedient in that way, and we do it anyway, because there is someone who has greater authority. So we are still submissive, but we're not always obedient in that sense. And we do not have to be submissive if we are required to do anything that goes against the will of God that is given to us in the Scriptures. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, he said, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." We have the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter saying the same thing. It's very significant. It's very important for us to understand. Peter's saying the same. Christians are to be subject to those who are their authority. Now, we had read to us earlier Jeremiah chapter 29, where we read that Israel, when they were taken over, they were defeated. And the Israelites, a number of them, not all of them, were taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy. And now God tells those people who were in exile, very interestingly, he says you are to continue on being the people of God. So you're in another country and you have someone ruling over you who is not an Israelite. It's not a very good place to be. And yet God says continue on marrying. He says build houses, planting crops, praying, and being subject to those who rule over you, those who suppress you. You are to pray for. But if we are to be submissive to a party, as the Liberal Party or the Labour Party or whoever in the future, surely it must be important for us who we vote for and who gets in. The answer is yes, it is important, and no, it's not important. Both. I'll get to the no later on. Firstly, it's important because who we vote for could impact us as Christians. And who gets in could impact us as Christians. We can see in a number of different states, some pastors have been thrown into jail. Some people have been put into jail perhaps just for one night if they stand up and go against some of the new laws and rules that have been put into place. And it can have a big impact for us for our personal morals and our standards as Christians. We see that same-sex marriage was a big thing that has been put through, and any Christian that speaks against it, there's a big, big pushback against them. You're not allowed to say anything, even though the Bible tells us it is wrong. The same can be said for abortion. Abortion is getting more and more prevalent. We see in the United States it is now being allowed up to 9 months, even after. And there are a number of people who are saying, well, we are far behind. We need to catch up to the United States. And of course, as us as Christians, we say, no, we do not support that. And now there is a rule that says you are not allowed to go within some certain distance to an abortion clinic. And if you do, you can find yourself in big trouble. It can impact us with our children, or for our children, and our grandchildren, our family members, depending on who gets in and the laws and the rules that they put forth. And secondly, it's important because we are subject to the ruling authorities, and we have been given this great gift of being able to vote. Now, in America, you don't have to vote, but in Australia, you do have to vote. But it is a blessing that we are able to gather together as a community and to vote for somebody that we want to be our ruler. It is a great blessing that God has given us. And many people will perhaps give it up and not care because they don't care less who gets in. But we are to care. We are to wisely vote for a person who we believe would be the best ruler for us, the best person in authority for us. And so we have that hard question we need to ask ourselves: who will be the best? And how do we as Christians, how do we vote for somebody that they will be the best suitor for us as Christians? Which candidate will make it easier for us, will not make it impossible for us perhaps to gather together on Sundays to worship? And so what we must do is we must look at each candidate, look at each party, and see which one aligns mostly with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That's how we are to determine who do we vote for. It's important. It's very important for us as Christians. Now, what do we do if when we vote, we take all that into account, and then the person we do not want to get in gets in? And we know that life is going to be very difficult. It is going to be hard. What do we do then? How do we act? Well, this is something that I forget to do very often. I'm glad Del did it this morning. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those who are placed in this position of authority. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he said, first of all then, I urge that supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. See, firstly, we are supposed to pray for our leaders. That's what Paul's telling Timothy to do. Just because they may make some terrible decisions and bring some terrible laws in place does not mean that we forget and we cease praying for them. It does not mean that they are somehow exempt from God's grace. We pray for them even more. And most importantly, as Christians, we pray for their salvation if they are not saved. We want them to have their eyes open. We want to have their hearts turned to God and be saved. We are to live just like in Jeremiah's day. For the people, the Israelites, they were to continue to live on as normal. They never ceased being God's people because they were under some other rule. They were still God's people. Well, what do we do if somebody gets in and all of a sudden they make our life very hard, they up our taxes and they start using our money to pay for things that we don't agree with, we don't want, which we see happen often? Well, a similar sort of question went to Jesus about taxes. The Pharisees put it to him. See, at the time when Jesus walked on the earth, it was the Romans who were in power still. And they didn't like the Jews. They accepted the Jewish way of worship as long as the Jews did one thing: pay their taxes. That's what they had to do. They have to pay their taxes to keep on the right side of the Romans. And so the Pharisees said to Jesus this in Matthew 22. He says, tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, he said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And the people there who heard that marveled. Because Jesus has just put himself in a position of being subordinate to the Roman authority. If they want taxes, Jesus says, give them taxes. If they want more money, give them more money. Because what's more important is you render to God the things that are God's. It was more important for Jesus at that time to show that he was a trustworthy, reliable, godly, righteous man than to care about taxes. He rendered to God the things that were God's. Jesus could do this because he was looking forward to another kingdom, a far greater kingdom. In fact, throughout the Gospels, all you see is Jesus being submissive and respectful to those who are in their, I'll say, earthly authority to him, even when they are doing what is wrong. And so it's important for us to remember that we are to be submissive to our leaders, except when they seek to suppress the gospel. That's when we say no. We are still to be respectful to those leaders, even if we didn't vote for them, even if they may hate us as Christians and they bring in laws saying you're not allowed to carry a Bible around like in China. We still be respectful and submissive, but we still carry our Bible because that's more important. We render to God the things that are God's. Paul says this in Romans 13 when we read on. He says, "There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." See, the only reason the Roman Empire exists, the only reason we have kings and queens and presidents and prime ministers and whatever, is because God has made it so. All authority comes from God. The only reason we could either have Bill Shorten or now we have Scott Morrison as our Prime Minister is because God has made it so. This is a huge comfort to us as Christians. That's right. And it's God's sovereignty that has made it so. God is in control of all things, even your pension. He's in control of all things. And to say that he is sovereign is to say that he is caught off guard by nothing. Everything happens according to his perfect plan, including the vote yesterday, including who got in. That is such a comfort for us as Christians. He's not surprised. He's not caught off guard. He does all things and he allows all things. He is sovereign. Daniel said, the prophet Daniel, in chapter 2, he said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings." He doesn't just control the seasons and the world that we live in. He also controls the empires, the kings, the rulers, the authority. He sets them up and he takes them away. That's God's sovereignty. In Colossians, we read that, "For by him," meaning Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." Meaning rulers were created because of him and they were created for him. Now that's interesting to say that rulers were created for him. Those who were in the authority were created and placed there for him. Now, that's not to say that he's to blame if we have a bad prime minister. It's not to say that he's to blame if some other country has a poor leader. If we see the countries where they are suppressed in a very, very, very terrible, terrible way, that's not God's fault. Let me tell you a story. There was a very wealthy, successful businessman, and he ran a brilliant company. And he was always there on the dot. He was never late. He never took too long for lunch. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. He sent his emails out on time. He ran a very tight schedule. And he was very successful because of it. And he expected all of his staff to do the same. He expected them to be just as good, to put in just as much effort as he did. And then he found out that people began to say things about him. Oh, he's so strict. Oh, he doesn't, loosen up over different things. He expects us to just work so hard all the time. And he found out. And so he thought, you know what I'll do? I'm going to teach my staff a lesson. And so he brought them all together and he said, I'm going to go on a holiday for a week. And I want one of you to leave for me, to be the boss. Put your hand up. And so everybody sort of sat there in shock. And one fellow put his hand up down the back. And this fellow was the worst employee you could possibly imagine. He was always late. He took long lunches and he snuck out and left early. He never sent his emails. He was terrible. And the boss, to their amazement, he said, you've got it. You will be the next boss for the week. And of course, the rest of the staff thought, this is going to be great. This is going to be so easy. I can turn up when I want. I can leave when I want. I don't even have to stress about getting things out on time. And that's exactly how the next week panned out. The new boss was so relaxed, he didn't care. He didn't make sure people were sending emails. He didn't care about if they were doing their work and getting it all completed. And then by the end of the week, the majority of the staff began to realize, you know what, we are really, really behind here. In fact, we are so far behind that we don't know how we're going to get back on top of our work. And all of a sudden it became so stressful for most of them. And all they could say was that we want our boss back. We want our strict boss back who cracked the whip. Now, this boss who had this week off, he never lost control of his company. But he did allow someone who was pretty hopeless to take control in a sense, so that he could teach the rest of his staff a lesson that his ways were good, his ways were done for a reason, and he had a plan. Well, God never loses control. God may allow someone who is a terrible leader to take control, but that does not mean that God is not in control. But God, in fact, uses other people, uses poor leadership, poor government, to help reveal his goodness and his righteousness and his love for his people. God is not surprised by who wins an election. He's not caught off guard. See, all rulers, Paul says, have been given authority and placed there because of God. This is a huge comfort for us. Even for those countries where they are suppressed and where they are killed and where they run for their lives, things that we cannot even comprehend, God is in control of, for his purpose and for his plans. We can take great comfort in knowing this. Whoever we vote for, whoever gets in, either in Australia, America, England, whatever, anywhere around the world, whoever comes into power, whoever gets elected, has absolutely no effect on God's plan or his kingdom. Absolutely no effect whatsoever. Why is church on Sunday more important than who you vote for or voted for on Saturday? Or next year, or the year after, or whenever the next vote comes? Why is going to church on Sunday far more important for us as Christians? I'll tell you. The church is eternal. God's kingdom is eternal. This world is temporary. Its governments are temporary. Its leaders are only there because God put them there temporarily for his reasons. And at church on Sunday, we worship the one who doesn't just have authority, he is the authority. He's the one who gives authority to people, and he takes that away. In Isaiah 9, we read this, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name should be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. No end to God's kingdom. No end to his rule. Our governments need us. They need us to vote. They need us to pay taxes. They need us to work to keep the economy going. We need to trade with other countries. They need to try and govern us well. In God's kingdom, we don't need to vote. In fact, the day that you die, you'll never vote again. Because there's nobody that you can compare with God. There's nobody who can offer you more than God offers you. God's kingdom is the eternal kingdom. And you can be invited into this kingdom with God. This is astounding. When you hear the gospel, if you believe with your heart and you know that Jesus Christ died and he rose again, then you are guaranteed to be in his eternal kingdom with him and see him face to face. This kingdom where is like no other. It will never rise and fall. It is always existent. And it always will be. It has no beginning. It has no end. It's so hard for us to understand. God does not need people. He does not need voters. He doesn't need us. Psalm 50 tells us that even the beasts are his. From the cattle on the hills, even to a bird. He doesn't need us. He is a leader. He's more than a leader. He's more than a governor, in fact. And he's more than a king. He's God. Who does not need or who does not take or does not desire anything that we have because it is his already. He will not tax us for these things. And yet, he knows us. And he loves us more than any politician possibly could. A number of years ago, I received a birthday card from my local MP, and boy, was I excited. And I thought, how in the world does she know me? In my ignorance. I said, this is so amazing. And so I opened it up, and it said, "Happy birthday, dear Mr. Timothy David." Not Davis. And I was furious. I thought, how could she get my name wrong? So she didn't know me at all. But God knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows the good parts about us. He knows the bad parts about us. And he still loves us. We can't vote for God. And we can't elect God. But he can elect us. And he can choose us. And he calls us. And he invites us into his eternal kingdom, where he is the true authority. It's far more important for us as Christians to worship God on Sunday and on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, etc., etc., because he's the eternal one. It's important who we vote for, but it's more important that God's the ruler. Let's bow, let's pray. Well, our Father, we thank you that you have placed us into a country where we are able to vote. We thank you that you have blessed us greatly with a government which has not sought to suppress us so much so that we cannot worship you on Sundays together. And we do not need to hide in our homes, hide our Bibles. We thank you that you have placed us in a country where we are able and freely able to worship you. This is a great privilege. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in this world who are placed and who are living in such countries where they are not allowed to worship you, not allowed to mention your name. Help us not to take our blessings for granted, and help them to trust in you and look to you, knowing that you have placed those in authority there for a reason. We pray that you will use all of these governments to bring about salvation for more people, to open the eyes of the blind, to reveal what it is to be a good ruler by helping them to see our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless us as a people, as your Christians. Bless us as a nation. And we thank you. We thank you that you are our authority and you rule over us in goodness and justice in a perfect way. We pray these things and we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's